Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Thank you for coming out this evening. I want to give a special thank you to Larry and Joyce Haver for sponsoring this evening. Really, as Joyce and Larry shared, as a gift to the shul for an opportunity to learn Torah, and that certainly speaks to your priorities and the blessing that you bring. I can testify to every community that you go, whether it's here or when you're in Charleston, really looking to try to spread Torah, commitment to Yiddishkeit. And I also wanted to have the Torah that we're sharing this evening be in memory of your parents, the Habers, Eliyahu ben Yitzchak Dov, and Miriam Rivka Bas Moshe, and Joyce's parents, Mordechai ben Moshe Halevi, and Baya Bas Shlomo. Certainly your commitment tonight is a reflection of their values, and God willing, through the Torah that we share, the Neshamot should serve as an Aliyah, and God willing, we'll share many smachot and opportunities to learn Torah together in the future. So again, thank you very much. The Habers are fans of Rabbi Jaffe from the Pesach program at the Rye Hilton, where they heard him once, and then they just followed him around the hotel to every single Torah class that he went to. And it's always wonderful to welcome a fellow Musmach of Yeshiva University, a Talmud, actually, Baruch Simon, who's an outstanding Torah scholar and was at YU when I was there as a Talmud Mufak of Rav Schefter. And it's really wonderful to have Rabbi Jaffe here. He serves as the rabbi of Congregation Avas Yisrael in Edison since 2008. He also currently teaches at Frisch High School in Paramus, as well as a new high school, girls' high school, that opened up in the Teaneck area called Na'aleh. He's originally from California, again, went to Yeshiva University and got smicha from Reitz. This is fascinating. You got your BA in music.
Yes.
At Yeshiva. And before moving to Edison, he served as the youth director in Muncie and Kew Garden Hills, very involved in outreach and also a scholar in residence in different places. He and his wife, Rivka, have lived in Edison with their children since 2002. So thank you very much for coming to share your Torah tonight on the five habits of spiritual people. And we're all looking to grow. So again, without further ado, I'd like to call upon Rabbi Jaffe.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Cohen. It's a pleasure to come here to this special community in Stanford. A special thank you to the Education Committee for putting this event together, and especially to the Habers, to Joyce and to Larry for their wonderful, I'll call it persistence, in making sure that that this event actually happens. So I thank you very much. And I can't help but feel the hashkacha, in the sense that there were several different topics that were offered, and there were several different dates that were offered. And the fact that we had a convergence tonight, which is Beis Shvat, and the topic about spiritual people, unique mission, I think that Hashem is smiling, because tonight happens to be the yahrzeit, the great leader, the Rebbe Zusha. Beis Shvat is his yahrzeit. And he has a teaching, a story they tell over, that he said once, close to his leaving this world, that I'm not nervous, I'm not scared, when I get to Shemayim, they ask me, why weren't you in Avram Avinu? It doesn't bother me. And I'm not nervous or scared when I get upstairs and they ask me, upstairs with a capital U, they ask me, why weren't you Moshe? What scares me is when they ask me, why weren't you Zushia? We each have a special, unique mission. And there's a teaching from Rav Zusha, who's tonight's Yahrzeit, so we're going to learn the Torah of the Tzaddik about being spiritual and being true to ourselves and looking to our unique mission. The statement that Rav Zusha said was, when you take the word teshuva, which literally means to return. In English, there's a mistranslation to repent. But Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that repent is, that has non-Jewish connotations to it. For example, we talk about returning a lost object, hashavas aveda, the same root. Hashavas aveda doesn't mean repenting of an object, it means returning an object. Teshuva means to return to who we really are, the essence of our being, the essence of our neshama, what it's really all about. And sometimes we forget who we really are, and the unique mission that each one of us has. The year is 1947. And the state of Israel has not yet been launched, and there's a few obstacles before that can actually happen. There's a security committee made up of five nations, and it has to get approval to this five-country security council in order for it to go to the General Assembly to vote on what will become the partition plan to make a Jewish state. And they're nervous, because one of the nations is China, and in 1947, China threatens to veto the whole thing. They're going to nip it in the bud. No more Eretz Yisrael the way we know it. So the day of the vote comes, and China doesn't veto. China abstains. They don't vote. The measure passes through the small five countries council, goes in, and as we say, the rest is history. But the question is, why didn't China vote? Chevra, truth is stranger than fiction. Listen to this. 1887, Poland. There's a young boy named Moshe Avraham Cohen. Changes him later from Moshe to Morris. Family's born in Poland. When he's 12 years old, they relocate to London. The kid gets kicked out of one yeshiva after another. He's a troublemaker. Ends up on the streets. He was such a good, with his hands, such a good pickpocket. They nicknamed this kid now Fat Moishi. So Fat Moishi is his nickname, and he gets in trouble again, bouncing from one yeshiva to another. He's not spending his time with Gemara Rashi Tosfos, you understand. His family is so embarrassed. What are we going to do with this kid? By the age of 16, they throw him across the ocean. He ends up in Saskatchewan, Canada. And there, thought maybe if he becomes a farmer or something like that, he'll stay out of trouble, but he's back on the streets, making all sorts of havoc. Now, there's like a good shidduch. You know, Jews and Chinese food, we go together. You know what I'm saying? It's a good shidduch. So this kid, Fat Moishi, is in a Chinese restaurant, and a burglary is taking place. Someone's trying to rob the owner. And here's this Jewish kid, born in Poland, quick with his hands. He gets up and he beats the guy to a pulp. Fat Moishi, Moishi Cohen, becomes a hero. The Chinese loved him. They embraced him. He becomes so beloved by his community, they introduce him to a man, Sun Yat-sun. Sun Yat-sun happens to be in China, from China, he's in Canada at the time, because he's getting his old chevra together, because he's making a revolution back across the sea. They love him. He's 25 years old. They convince Fat Moishi, Moshe Cohen, to go back to China to be the head of his secret service for Sun Yat-sun. This kid is from Poland to London, goes back to China, and he puts up 250 people and sets up the whole secret service and mounts a revolution. In China, the special service had to speak three languages: Mandarin, English, Yiddish. He was once injured in an assassination attempt, and they got him and they shot him in the hand. So that's the time he carried two pistols. They used to call him Two-Gun Cohen. This is his name. He becomes the only person that does revolution mounts. It's long, they're going back and forth. He's the go-between between these people. Becomes very successful in his career. And in 1942, Japan invades China. They capture Fat Moishi, Two-Gun Cohen. They torture him. They send him back to Canada. He goes there as a private citizen, and nobody knows anything about his past. Okay? Comes 1947, and there's a vote happening in New York about the UN. And some Jewish activists call up their friend up in Canada, Morris Cohen, Fat Moishi, and they say, "We need your help. China's threatening to veto this." So he says, "Who's the ambassador? Who's the one in charge of this?" So the diplomat's name is General Wu. He starts laughing. He says, "I'm on the next plane down here. Believe me, you have nothing to worry about." Meets with him the next morning in New York. General Wu, 20 years ago, is one of the generals that Fat Moishi puts into power. Tells him what the deal is. China abstains from the vote. Goes through the five council, goes to the major general assembly. And as we say now, we have Medinat Yisrael. Let's pause for a second and just reflect upon this. That vote took place in 1947. Morris Cohen was born in 1887, so he's 60 years old when this happens. what kind of Yiddish nachas did they have from his parents, from this kid? This bum, this dropout. You know, every mother wants her Jewish son to be a doctor. Okay, Nebuch, if you can't be a doctor, at least I'll settle for a lawyer. If you got your IQ is not so great, you can't be a doctor. An accountant, right? And if your kid's mamash a meshuggah, he becomes a rabbi. But like, you know, everybody wants you to be, everyone wants to. What did Moshe Cohen give his parents? It took 60 years until he realized what his unique mission was. Over 6 million Jews are living in Eretz Yisrael right now. And we have a debt of gratitude to this man. For any of us who have ever been there, for a simcha, for a bar mitzvah, for a tour, a trip, birthright, fill in the blank, we have to thank this person because he had a unique mission. And tonight, the Yortzeit of Reb Zusha, we're going to learn through one of his Torahs, one of his teachings, and analyze what that means to teshuvah, to return to our real source, to who we really are. So Reb Zusha said that each one of the five letters in the word teshuvah stands for a unique path. And he took each one of them. If you look on the source sheet, the first phrase, the pasuk is, the tough of teshuvah stands for tamim tiyeh mishem elokecha. You should be tamim, you should be sincere. Yaakovina is called the ish tam. You should be sincere with God. The shin stands for shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid. I put Hashem in front of me. This is the opening pasuk that's quoted in Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law. The vav of teshuvah is v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. You should love your fellow Jew like you love yourself. Rabbi Kiva teaches this is the klal gadol, an all-encompassing principle of Torah. The beis stands for b'chol derechei de'eu. In all your ways you should know Hashem. And the hei stands for hatznei leches imlekecha. You should walk modestly with your God. So we look, we analyze. Tamim tihyeh im Hashem elokecha. To be complete, so Rashi explains you have to punctuate the verse a little bit differently. There's a comma that needs to be inserted. Rashi HaKadosh puts a comma after the word tihyeh. So it reads like this. Tamim tihyeh, comma, and if you're like that, if you're wholehearted, if you're complete, then you'll be im Hashem elokecha, you'll be with Hashem. The unklus underneath explains shalim. It should be b'shalom, it should be a peace. In other words, we don't need to start figuring out all sorts of backdoor strategies and lucky rabbit's foots and razzle-dazzle things, psychics and tarot cards, and what's going to be with me? Whatever Hashem gives us, and He doesn't give us anything that's beyond our ability to handle, tamim tihyeh, we have to be complete and sincere with Hashem. I'm always amazed by these like psychic readers, whatever, the fortune tellers. Like, I don't understand. If they can really tell the future, what would you do? You'd like figure out what that night's lotto numbers are. You'd win the lottery. And then like you could retire. You don't have to charge people $5 to read their palms every day. You know, you could make a business out of this. The answer is these guys are charlatans. But sometimes there's a little bit of Yetzirah to try to chase after these people because we want to know what's going to be in the future. Complete simplicity with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. That's what it means to be Tumim. In source number one, you have Bracious. This is the story of Avram Avinu at the Bris Bein HaBesarim. Hashem makes a covenant with him. And it's true now, but certainly true in the times of the Tanakh, that if a person wanted to have any sense of permanence, of legacy, they needed two things. They needed to have land, Eretz, and they had to have children, Zerah. And these are the two promises that Hashem makes to Avram. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you children. And if you look in Pasuk Vav, it says, Ve'he'emin b'Hashem, v'chshveh lo tzraka. Avraham believed in Hashem. This is the first time in the Torah the word emuna is used. And the rule is, the Vilna Gaon and others teach us that when you want to understand the essence of something, you look to the first time it's mentioned. So the first time we learn the word faith and emuna and accepting what Hashem has is with Avraham. What Abraham did was not only take this quality, but he bequeathed it to every single one of his spiritual descendants. Emuna. Belief. Simple emuna, simple belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the right, it's the inheritance, it's the spiritual DNA that Abraham gave every single Jew. See, there's different types of knowledge. If I study, I go to college, I study a thing, you mentioned I majored in music, somebody studies a particular field, architecture, literature, and they've acquired knowledge. That's very nice. But that knowledge that they acquired doesn't pass over to their children. my children want to lose music, my children want to learn history, English, medicine, whatever skills, whatever knowledge I've learned on my own, my children have to learn it on my own. That's called acquired knowledge, but there's a different type. There's instinctive knowledge. In the animal kingdom, you see this all the time. You know, a spider, right? A spider doesn't have to take, AP web design, right? They just know how to build a spinner web. A beaver does not have to go to Columbia School of Engineering in order to know how to make a dam. They can just do it. Birds don't take, like, aviation courses. They just know how to fly. It's instinctive. Jews don't need to have any classes on Emuna. We believe already. I know what you're going to ask me. You're like, Jaffe, I know many Jews who don't seem to be believing. It's true. But that's not what tshuva is. Tshuva means to be true to yourself, to the essence of who you are. At core root level, every single Jew is a ma'amin. Every single Jew believes in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rambam writes that if a person is sick, the body's not well, you have to go to a rofi, you have to go to a doctor. A physical sickness, a physical doctor. People could be spiritually sick. If a Jew doesn't believe in Hashem, that's a sign that they're not spiritually healthy. Could be through no fault of their own. Could be through their upbringing or certain situations that just were not in their control. But that's not the healthy, natural state of a Jew. We have lots of books that have been written over the years, the Middle Ages, before that even, explaining Jewish philosophy. Rav Moshe Wolfson pointed out that every single book on Jewish philosophy explaining what we believe in and what we don't believe in was always written as a response to non-Jewish philosophies that people got confused about. The Rambam's famous work, Guide for the Perplexed, Mor Nevuchim, because certain, Aristotle, do we believe in this, do we not believe in this, in Islam, certain philosophies. Rav Sadia Gaon writes a book, Emunas Videos. These were all responses. Let me give you an example. Joyce, what did you have for breakfast this morning? Okay, who wants to share what they had for breakfast this morning? What'd you have? What's your name?
I had cheese omelet.
You had cheese omelet? And you like vegetables?
Vegetables.
Just cheese. How many eggs?
Yeah.
Three eggs. A little coffee on the side?
Yes, a little bit.
Juice?
No juice.
No juice. Okay, but a coffee and an omelet. That's a good breakfast. What would have been, instead of having an omelet and a coffee, if you had, I don't know, some sawdust and like a glass of gasoline? If that's your breakfast, you probably wouldn't have much of an appetite around lunchtime, right? Because you abuse the system. The body is meant to be healthy. And if you eat healthy, you feel healthy. But if you do something that throws that system out of whack, if you do something that throws our emunah out of whack, it affects us. But the healthy point of it is to have emunah. Let's move on to another one. The second is Shvisi Hashem Lenegdi Samin. I placed Hashem in front of me always and pointed out this is the opening halacha in Shulchan Aruch, to constantly have God consciousness, to be thinking about Hashem. There's a different teaching of the word Shvisi, which comes from the phrase Shaveh, to be equal. Hakol shaveli. Whatever Hashem puts at me, it's shaveh. Someone insults me, someone compliments me. Someone tells me how horrible my jokes are, someone tells me how great my jokes are. Hakol shaveli. Shivisi Hashem l'negdisamin, because I realize it's all shaveh, because I realize it's all coming from Hashem. There's a story told about Rav Moshe Weinberger. He's a very famous rabbi in the Five Towns. He has a shul called Eish Kodesh. And before he was full-time at the shul, he used to have a teaching position at Ezra Academy. My father-in-law taught there also. And it's a school which is designed for students who are Baal Tshuva. So Rabbi Weinberger was spending a lot of time, energy, talking and working with these kids, struggles, family, friends, counseling. And he just felt that God, to a certain point, was overwhelmed. Totally overwhelmed by this. And he needed to speak to somebody about it. So he was going to be in Eretz Yisrael for 4 days. And he wanted to speak to a very big tzaddik who lives in Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, Yaakov Meir Shechter. And the way it works, the Yachmir Shechter, I don't know if it's true now the same way, but when time people wanted to go, there was so many people wanted to see him, but it was only a limited amount of time. It was like they opened the doors for like 10, 15 minutes, and we got in, that was it, and then closed the doors, that was it for the day. So Weinberg wanted to speak to him, but his schedule didn't permit him to get in during that time period. So they made an exception. He got in early in the morning. Normally, Yachmir Shechter wakes up, davens Vasik, and then learns like 6 hours straight. And then he has his breakfast. He has like an omelet and a coffee.
Three eggs.
So the day that Rav Moshe Weinberger gets in, he gets in to speak to this big tzaddik, and he starts telling him about how he's overwhelmed and everyone's talking to him all the time. He feels like he can't deal with it. So he goes to his whole spiel, and the tzaddik turns to him and says, "You know, I woke up this morning and I thought I was going to daven v'sikin and then learn for several hours, then have my breakfast, whatever it is. But then I get a phone call, and there's a fine young man from America who says he needs to talk to me. So I didn't learn. Instead, I spent time talking to somebody." Like Rav Weinberg says, "Oh, at this point, I wish like the ground would have opened up and just swallowed me. Here I am, I ruined this whole tzaddik." But he said to me, "This dos heis davodas Hashem. That's what it means to serve Hashem. You thought your day was going to go this way. You had it all planned out. You know, I'm going to do A, B, C. And God doesn't want A, B, C. He wants D, E, and F from you. Hakol shavili." A second important character trait to think about in Amida is the idea of Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Tom. That I realize whatever is happening in life, it's coming directly from Hashem. Let's move to the next one. V'yahavta, the Vav of Teshuvah is V'yahavta L'Reicha Kamocha. So the name of my shul in Edison is called Avas Yisrael. It's a good name. There was a Rebbe called the Opter Rav, and he was known as the Ohev Yisrael, the one who loves Jews. And every single week, he used to speak to his students, his Talmidim, and explain to them lessons you could learn from that week's Parsha about Avas Yisrael, how to love your fellow Jew. So he came to Parsha's Balak. And the students asked him, "Rebbe, Yilamdeinu Rabbeinu, teach us, where is there Avas Yisrael in Parshas Balak?" So Rebbe said, "That's the easiest one of all. Balak. Beis Lamed Kuf. V'yahavta L'Reicha Kamocha." I said, "Wait, Rabbi, one second, doesn't make sense. V'yahavta is with a Vav. Balak is with a Beis. Okay, the Lamed's the same. L'Reicha Kimocha is with a Chaf, and Balak is with a Kuf. It's like you got one out of three, you know. Rabbi, what's going on?" He says, "Don't you understand anything? Haven't you learned anything that I've taught you all these years? When it comes to loving your fellow Jew, you can't look too closely at the letters. If you have to L'Reicha Kimocha." So if you look in source number 5, is the actual mitzvah as it's written in the Torah. The Torah says, "Lo sikom v'lo tito, es b'nei amecha, don't have any revenge, don't bear a grudge. V'yahavta l'reicha kamocha ani Hashem. You should love your fellow Jew like you love yourself. I am Hashem." And the next pasuk is from the Shema. "V'yahavta es Hashem elokecha, you should love Hashem, your God, b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, v'chol nafshecha, with all your soul, v'chol me'odecha, with all your possessions." So we look and we see there are two different things we're supposed to love. Avas Yisrael and Avas Hashem. The Rambam writes and describes what it means to really love somebody, something. To be lovesick means you can't stop thinking about that person. There's no room in your thoughts for anything else. You're thinking about that person or Hashem nonstop. "I love this person so much, there's no room for any other love." So the commentators ask the question on the Rambam. One pasuk tells me, Avas Yisrael, I have to be lovesick, I have to love every single Jew. And another pasuk tells me, Avas Hashem, you have to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So which is it? Is it loving Jews or is it loving Hashem? So really the answer is, it's not a contradiction. It's the same love. Avas Yisrael is Avas Hashem, because every single Jew has a chelik elokam imal. Every single one of us has a piece of Hashem inside of us. And sometimes this point needs to be driven home. People feel, of course I love Jews. I'll do anything for Klal Yisrael. Hashem? Mitzvos? And you have the opposite. I love God. I'm so verfrumt. I'm so religious. Jews, Both attitudes are wrong. If a person says, I love one without the other, it's a sign their love is not true. It's the same love. It's the Zelbazach. It's one love. I'll show you a beautiful idea for this. I like gematrias, I like the numerical values of words. Ramosha Wilson points out, if you're to add up the words of V'ahavta l'reyecha kamocha ni Hashem, it's 907. And if you add up the words in the next pasuk, V'ahavta es Hashem elokecha, it's also 907. It's the exact same gematria. V'ahavta l'reyecha kamocha ni Hashem is the same gematria as V'ahavta es Hashem elokecha, because it's the same love. When you love somebody, you love their children also. When you love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it means you love other Jews. How can you get to this level? How can a person get to the point where they do it? So the Tanya explains we have to look at ourselves as one neshama. Klal Yisrael's Am Echad. We're one people. We have different bodies, but in essence, we're all the same. We're all connected at the deep. That's tshuva. That's the soul. That's the essence of who we are. How many of you guys like to use the Waze? Yes? It's hard to believe there was a time before Waze was invented. In Eretz Yisrael, it's different than America. In Eretz Yisrael, they have a feature on the app that when you park your car, it asks you, are there any children in the car? In Israel, it's in America, not yet. I don't know why, but it's not yet a feature. And unfortunately, there's reasons for it. The Israeli ambulance point out over 170 children were left in cars. Unfortunately, 8 of those led to loss of life. There's a story that happened so long ago. There was a man, a Rebbe, Nachum Shtitzer. And it was summertime, he was giving the local children a ride to school. And one of the neighborhood boys, a 4-year-old Chaim, fell asleep. He certainly didn't mean to. He left the car. And when he came back in the afternoon, unfortunately, the child was no longer alive. Terrible, terrible tragedy. And in Eretz Yisrael, negligence is a crime. He was arraigned. They took him in handcuffs. And they sentenced him to 3 years in prison. For his negligence. The grandfather's young boy Chaim, Reb Yisrael Lichter, who himself was a very special person, for over 30 years, a soup kitchen that feeds 1,200 people a day. He took charge of this crushed family, became the spokesperson, and he requested this Nachum come visit the family at the Shiva. Didn't want to go. They were adamant. So he came to the Shiva house. And when he walked in, the grandfather, Yisrael Lichter, stood up, gave him a big hug. And he explained later on, when I saw him being led away in handcuffs, I looked at a broken man. Who wished that it could have been him instead of my grandson. And he went ahead and he advocated to the Israeli attorney to get rid of the sentence. He said, this man Nachum has a wife and children. What do they gain by being without a father for 3 years? And he acquitted him. The attorney said in 20 years he never ever had a case like this. He went on the Israeli television and they asked him, how could you do such a thing? How could you forgive the man who did this to your family? And he quoted them, source number 8, Gemara Yerushalmi explains, imagine I have a knife in my hand and I'm cutting a vegetable. And the hand slips. My right hand slips and it cuts. Instead of the cucumber, it accidentally slices my left hand. Would the left hand ever think, how could you do that to me? And takes the knife in its hand and stabs back the right hand? No. Why doesn't one hand stab back the other? Because it realizes it's one body. Yisrael Lichter realized that it's all, we're one neshama, we're one being. And he did not bear a grudge. And he explained this is why he advocated to get the sentence changed. The summer of 2013, a young boy was born to Nachum and to his wife. And you know what name they gave that baby? Chaim. And you know who the tzaddik was, the godfather was at that bris? Yisrael Lichter. He's a modern day Yosef HaTzadik. How is Yosef able to forgive his brothers? They were so cruel to him. He was so mistreated. Because Yosef was able to see the big picture. To understand that each one of us in our life has a unique mission. And there's a reason why things happen in our lives the way that they do. That's part of the attitude of V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. That's why it's together with the prohibition against bearing a grudge. The fourth pasuk is the Beis B'chol D'rachel Deyu, to know Hashem in all of our ways. There's a whole separate chapter in Shulchan Aruch devoted to this theme, which means whatever I'm doing, I can bring God consciousness into that act. When I'm eating my omelette, my coffee, my orange juice, and my toast, and my pancakes, and my bagel. Why am I eating? I want to have strength to serve Hashem. Where I'm relaxing, playing some basketball, golf. Why am I doing this recreation activity? To relax. Clear some stress. To be healthy. Jogging, because I want to have a healthy body to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Before a person goes to sleep at night, they say Shema, they say Hamapil, can pause for a few seconds and think, I'm doing this now, I'm going to sleep so I should have a healthy body to serve Hashem. And by doing that one action, that one thought, that converts our entire act of sleeping. I won't ask how many hours people sleep, but that whole action becomes a mitzvah now. Bechol derachecha de'eh, in all of your ways to know Hashem. And the last one is the hey. Of Hatznei Lechasim Hashem Elokecha. To walk modestly with Hashem. And I speak a lot, teenagers, college kids, about the concept of tznius, which it translates as modesty. And the first thing I always try to point out is that modesty is not just for women. The first thing I point out when talking about it is that modesty applies equally to men as it does to women. People think, oh, it's only women who have modesty. Men, no, everybody has modesty. But what does it mean to be modest? It's a misunderstood word. Look at the last page. Coming up soon, next week's parsha, we'll read about the mon. And the Torah tells us, Vayomer Moshe el Aaron kach tzinsenes achas. Take one jug, v'sen shama meloha omer man, filled up with an omer full of the man, v'hanach oso lifnei Hashem. You should place this before Hashem. So the words v'hanach lo, to place it. The targum underneath it translates as v'atznei yaseh. The word to be placed in its proper place is the same source of the word atznei as tzniut. Modesty means that everything is in its right place. It's not overexposed. It's not underexposed. It's in its right measure. And there's times in life where we might be a tendency to be over the top, to be excessive. It's the Gemara in the last source talks about at a wedding, and at the other extreme at a funeral. At a wedding, to make yourself the center of attention, you're so labedic, you're so labedic. Sneas. In its proper measure. At a funeral, it's a sad time. People are very grief-stricken. but not to be over excessive, not to cause undue attention to oneself. It's also tzius, do it in its right measure. The idea that everybody has a special, unique purpose. Part of the theme of teshuva is to get in touch with who we really are. That's the question Reb Zusha said. Why weren't you a Zusha? Why weren't we true to ourselves? So Rabbi, why Jacobson? His Rav in Muncie related a story from Dr. Pelkovitz from Yeshiva University. Dr. Pelkovitz is a world-renowned expert. Does anybody know Rabbi Pelkovitz?
He
was just here? Oh, good. Okay. So they tell a story once. He was once speaking by Satner, and they introduced Dr. Pelkovitz as one of the Chasidei Umos HaOlam, one of the pious Gentiles, because Queen Shaven and Satner, and Dubis the Goy. So Dr. Pelkovitz told a story to Rabbi Jacobson, who related it, that he once was dealing with a 16-year-old boy who had got caught smoking marijuana, and he was kicked out of yeshiva. So the parents sent him to the doctor, the shrink. And it became very clear after a few sessions with this boy that he was just a good kid. But the problem was he was numbing himself and he chose to use the drugs as an outlet. Because he came from a very high profile family. And every one of his older siblings was in an Ivy League school. And that was the motto in his house growing up. You're either academically successful, or you're a gurnish. And he wasn't academically successful. And that pain of being made to feel like a failure by his friends, family, day in and day out, led him to cope. So Dr. Pelkovitz realized the kid was very bright. He had street smarts. He had learning disabilities which prevent him. And it's important to know that studies have shown, unfortunately, the majority of kids who go off the derech, it starts off with learning disabilities. So Dr. Pelkovitz asked this kid, is there anybody in your family who you feel really close with? Is there anybody you really connect with? He says, yeah, my grandfather. We're kindred spirits. So, can I invite your grandfather to come to a session? It's okay. Dr. Pelkovitz arranged. It was the parents, the grandfather, and the boy. And they start discussing about what the issues are with all of them seated in the room. And as they're going through explaining what's causing this young man so much pain, the grandfather is sitting there getting angrier and angrier. And at one point he turns to his daughter and to his son-in-law and says, didn't you tell them my story? Didn't you tell them how the family is here? He said, well, if you never told them a story, then I'm going to. Turns to his grandson, he says, I'm just like you. Grew up in Poland. My older brothers and sisters, they were all matzliach, they were all successful in yeshiva, but I wasn't. I wasn't cut out for that. I couldn't sit. But I had street smarts, and I could tell what was happening. In 1938, I read a book. You know what the name of it was? Mein Kampf. And I came home and I told my father that man's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do in this book. We need to get out of here. No one believed me. He says, if they would have had shrinks back then, they would have sent me to one of the shrinks to talk to them. I trusted my gut and I told my father we have to leave it. If not, I have to go without. The grandfather says, I was the only one in my family who left. I came to America and the rest of them perished. They were murdered. Hashem Yukom Domov. And I came to America, I was a smart kid, street smarts, and I built up a company. Do you know what would have happened if I would have followed the advice? The family wouldn't be here anymore. And he turns to his daughter and to his son-in-law and he says, if you can't accept this boy for who he is, I'm writing you out. And he storms out of the session. And the tears of all three of them, that for the first time in their life, they had to learn how to really look at their son. Not to compare him to the siblings. Not to try to live vicariously through him. But to look at that son to see who he was. And once the parents could do that, the boy found his acceptance in who he was supposed to be. In the Zusha that he was supposed to become. The postscript of the story is that boy took over the grandfather's business and now supports all of his brothers and brother-in-laws who are learning in Koldo. Hashem gives each one of us special talents, special abilities, because each one of us has a special, unique mission that only we can do. So again, I want to thank Rabbi Cohen and the Education Committee and the Habers for inviting me to come. And hopefully, if we were able to learn together in Reb Zusha's Yort site, we'll be able to answer that question. We should all live healthy lives. I may have Esrim Shana. We'll get upstairs. We'll be able to answer the question of why weren't we the best that we could possibly be.